today I want to take a story from the Gospel of John and really make it come alive for you. Shall we try that? There's just an unbelievable amount of significance and detail in this story. And my prayer is that God would just speak to you through any part of it. So we're going to be mostly in John chapter 9, if you want to turn there. I'll bounce around a little bit, but for the most part, you guys just stick there. We're going to spend the day. This little guy is just the Gospel of John, ESV version. And I brought it because it's bigger print than my actual Bible, and I'm struggling lately. So this isn't anything weird. It's just the Gospel of John, okay? This story really is a testimony of a man born blind. Keep in mind as we go that this is the story of a real guy, as real as this gentleman here. It could be your story, right? This is a story of a real man. It's not just something that happened long ago. This is a real dude with a real life, just like us sitting here. So don't let the past or the familiarity of it steal that from you. This is a real guy, and it's his real testimony. And his story really is all of our stories, right? I was blind, but now I see. If you know Jesus, this is your story too, and it's a pretty cool one. It's my favorite, which is why we're going there today. So, and later you'll notice in John chapter 20, this story of this blind man getting healed. In John chapter 20, they just keep talking about this story. It goes on and on and on, and this miracle has an impact all through the Bible. But in John chapter 20, it says, "Now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book, but these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name." And if we can hear this story, I just pray that it would help you believe, and it would give you life today. So we're going to read John chapter 9, starting in verse 1. It says, "As he passed by, he saw a man blind from birth, and his disciples asked him, 'Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?' Jesus answered, 'It was not that this man sinned or his parents, but that the works of God might be displayed in him. We must work the works of him who sent me while it is day. Night is coming when no one can work. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world.' Having said these things, he spit on the ground and made mud with the saliva. Then he anointed the man's eyes with mud and said to him, 'Go wash in the pool of Siloam,' which means sent. So he went and washed and came back seeing." God, I'm just going to ask you, Lord, this morning to be with us, Lord, as we read your word, as we dig into this story, God, the story of you, the story of this man who you healed. Lord, let us hear what you would say to us, God, in his testimony. We are set free by the blood of the Lamb and the word of our testimony. And we just want to give this time to you, Lord. Speak to our hearts today. Love you. Amen. All right, we're going to look at this story and kind of slowly and go through the details. There's a lot of emotion. There's a lot of drama about to happen. We'll go a little bit further than we just read. There is some really important context, though, that you guys should know that really just helps this story come alive. First thing to note, this event, this miracle, takes place really towards the end of Jesus' life, and things are heating up a little bit. He's getting more and more vocal, really, about who he is. He's being more and more bold about saying that he is God, and people are getting a little bit angry at him for that. And the Pharisees, who functioned as the Jews, really their religious leaders and like a political liaison between them and Rome, the Pharisees they're not feeling it. They're getting pretty cranky. And they are set on killing Jesus. So you got to know, keep that tension in mind, keep this political climate in mind as we read this story. And the second thing to know that I just think is amazing, that's when I started reading the story over and over and over again, when I learned that healing the eyes of the blind was a pretty well-known prophecy of the coming Messiah. So when Jesus does this miracle, people start paying attention. And oh man, it's a little bit of a turning point from that point on. He's being more bold, and then this happens. And Psalm 146:8 says, "The Lord opens the eyes of the blind." That is one. And Isaiah 35 says, "Strengthen the feeble hands, steady the knees that give way. Say to those with fearful hearts, 'Be strong, do not fear. Your God will come. He will come with vengeance, with divine retribution. He will come to save you. Then will the eyes of the blind be opened.'" And you got to understand, these Jews have been waiting about 400 years. There's 400-ish years from the last events and prophecies of the Old Testament between that and the New Testament. 400 years and generations of waiting and hoping, and suddenly things start happening, right? There's miracles happening. And then we get to hear the miracle happens and people are paying attention. That's where we're at, okay? It's pretty cool. if you jumped ahead to John 20, like I said, you notice the Jews are still talking about this miracle. They're asking who Jesus is. They say, is he a demon? Because the stuff he's doing is freaking them out. Is he a demon? Is he a prophet? Like, is he from God? We don't really know who this guy is, but how can he open the eyes of the blind? That's the thing they've been waiting for, one of many. But that one got their attention. So this particular fulfillment of prophecy just causes quite a buzz. And I'm going to back us up for a minute, especially after what happens in the previous chapter in John chapter 8. It's some pretty kooky stuff going here. So let's look back. Jesus really here, he boldly claims to be God in such a way, not for the first time, that the Jews want to kill him. But this time is a little different. So I'm going to be in John 8:48, if you want to start there. The Jews answered him, are we not right in saying that you're Samaritan and have a demon? There's the D. They're always thinking he's a demon. He's kind of funny. Jesus answered, I do not have a demon, but I honor my Father and you dishonor me. Yet I do not seek my own glory. There is one who seeks it and he is the judge. Truly, truly, I say to you, if anyone keeps my word, he will never see death. The Jews said to him, now we know that you have a demon. Abraham died, as did the prophets, yet you say, if anyone keeps my word, he will never taste death. They're saying, we know that you're lying. We know that you're not from God, because even the prophets, who we very much respect and honor, even they died. So for you to say they will never taste death, they're trying to catch him in a trick there. Verse 53, are you greater than our father Abraham, who died? And the prophets died. Who do you make yourself out to be? Jesus answered, if I glorify myself, my glory is nothing. It is my Father who glorifies me, of whom you say he is our God. But you have not known him. I know him. If I were to say that I do not know him, I would be a liar like you. But I do know him, and I keep his word. Your father Abraham rejoiced that he would see my day. He saw it and was glad. So the Jews said to him, you are not yet 50 years old, and have you seen Abraham? They're mocking him like, you're kidding me. You are not yet 50 years old, and have you seen Abraham? Jesus said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham was, I am. So they picked up stones to throw at him, but Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple. With this just really dramatic phrase, Jesus told them that he is the eternal God. He's saying that I am, that word I am is the word that the Jews had for, you know, it's Moses at the burning bush. Let's read that story, actually. Exodus 3:13. This is when Moses is speaking to a burning bush. God is telling him to go deliver the Israelites. Moses said to God, suppose I go to the Israelites and say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me to you. And they ask me, what is his name? Then what shall I tell them? God said to Moses, I am who I am. This is what you are to say to the Israelites. I am has sent me to you. God also said to Moses, say to the Israelites, the Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob has sent me to you. This is my name forever, the name you should call me from generation to generation. And Jesus takes that name. He says, before Abraham was, before he ever was, I am. And that's pretty powerful stuff. If you want to dig into something interesting in Scripture, dig in there. It's incredible, incredible. This claim, though, is really, it's absolute blasphemy to their hardened hearts. They've been waiting for this Messiah for 400 years and they can't see it. That's stinking sad, but also part of God's plan, yeah? So now we get to chapter 9. That's what's happening first. He's really made them angry. He escapes them. They try to throw stones at him to kill him. He escapes, and this is where we get to John chapter 9, where our story is today. So just carry that. I really am just asking you to carry that tension, that conflict. It's very political. It's very spiritual. It's an incredibly tense time when this story happens, okay? And it says, as he passed by, I just thought it was so interesting that Jesus is, you see it over and over again in the New Testament, how calm Jesus is in the face of anger. He just kind of keeps going about his business, and I think that's amazing. He's leaving a dangerous, pretty crazy situation, but he still sees the blind man, right? I think that's cool. That's just so like him. The disciples, however, see this guy and they kind of treat it more like an object lesson. Let's go back to John 9:1. It says, as he passed by, just leaving that craziness, he saw a man blind from birth. And his disciples asked him, Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? This was a pretty fascinating and crazy theological debate of their day. The big question of the time was, can a fetus sin? Can a baby sin? And there was a lot of beliefs around this, all of them very, very common. And what I'm trying to find, none was more prevalent than the other. They were all up in the air for debate. And so the disciples say, Jesus, you're the teacher. We respect you. We like you. You tell us what the deal is here, okay? And the disciples say, who sinned? Whose fault is this? Which is very, very shaming question. I just feel that in my heart. Who sinned? This man or his parents? So some Jews believed that it was if you were born with a child who was blind or lame or what they would consider defective in their day. Absolutely not true. What they would consider to be a child who couldn't work wouldn't be as valuable to them. So it was supposed to be the sin of the parents, maybe, that caused this child to be born blind. Some also believed in reincarnation. So if you were born with an ailment such as that, they believe that you were paying for a past sin from a past life. Also not biblical at all. And then some believed that the baby would be born blind to pay for the sins that he would commit in the future. There's just a lot of blame really being passed around here, a lot of judgments being made. The parents would have had just incredible shame knowing that people around them thought, your child is, he's born blind because of something you did. That would have been really rough, you know. And the blind man would have experienced incredible shame as well, knowing people around him, likely even his own parents, thought, you are blind because of what you've done. This is your fault. And Jesus takes their question, whose fault is this? What's the deal here? And he says, wrong question, boys. You're so off track. You're never going to find the truth asking the wrong question. And he just shifts focus from like, whose fault is this? Tell us, what's the deal here? To let's actually just see what God will do in his life. He wasn't born blind because he sinned or his parents sinned. He was born blind so that the works of God could be shown in his life. Does that make sense? It's just, it's powerful stuff. I don't know who said that, but that's what I feel. Amen. It's good. It's really good. All right, let's go to John 9, verse 4. Jesus says, we must work the works of him who sent me while it is day. Night is coming when no one can work. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. And this is really funny because Jesus is always throwing out these little mini sermons in a way. Like it's not unrelated. It actually ties in. We spent 6 days here if we wanted to get into that and how it plays a part in this story. It's not unrelated at all, but he throws out some really deep, really cool stuff. And most people, they think that Jesus is talking about night is coming. They think he's talking about those 3 days that he spends in the grave. Let's back up to like the Old Testament times. The Holy Spirit would fill King David for his role. He would fill the prophets. But it wasn't like today where we have the Holy Spirit himself in us, in each of us, right? So in Jesus' time, the Holy Spirit hasn't been sent yet. So he's it. He's it. If God is on earth, if his spirit is on this planet, it's only in Jesus. And so he's talking about that time when he dies and there's nothing of God in this sorrowful, hopeless 3 days. Does that make sense? That's what he's talking about. And he says, let's do good work. Let's do the Father's work while it is still day because night is coming. And Jesus is really always about the Father's work. You see that a ton. John 4:34. He says, my food is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. John 17, my favorite chapter in the entire Bible, beautiful prayer. John 17:4, on the very last night of his life, which makes sense for what he's about to say, Jesus prays, I glorified you on earth, having accomplished the work you gave me to do. And I read those words and I pray at the end of my days, I could say that. I finished the work you gave me to do. Because he does plan good works for those who love him, yes? He does plan that for you. He does have a future and a hope for you. And I pray at the end of our days, we would say that. I finished the work you gave me to do. Glory to God. I'm coming home. Right? It's beautiful. All right, John 9:6-7. Let's pause actually real quick. If you'll notice, we're plowing through this story. And like I said, I just want to make this story come alive for you and really show you how if you this sounds silly. If you just Google it, find a commentary. It's the internet, so there's crazy stuff online. Be wise, right? But if you have a chunk of scripture and you're like, what? I do not get this. Cool story. I don't know. Find a commentary and dig into it, because there is so much going on. There's so much wisdom and there's so much to learn. There's so much life. It's real stories, real testimonies, and real life. It's my disclaimer. That's what we're playing at today, is to really pull this story to life for you, okay? All right, where did I say we're going next? We're going to go to chapter 9, verse 6 still. We're just moving right through. He says, as long as I'm in the world, I'm the light of the world. Having said these things, he spit on the ground and made mud with the saliva. Then he anointed the man's eyes with mud and said to him, go wash in the pool of Siloam, which means scent. So he went and washed and came back seeing. There are a couple ideas. Whenever we read this story, everyone usually asks why. Why is he spitting in the mud? Why is he putting it on his eyes? Why didn't he just heal him right then and there like he did everybody else? Maybe he wants this man to take a long walk of faith to the pool and back. We don't know, honestly. But some people much smarter than I have a couple ideas that I thought were kind of interesting. Some people think that maybe Jesus just, and again, keyword maybe Jesus just changed up how he does all these miracles, because he doesn't want people to say, this is how we do it. He doesn't want people see power, and certain people will want that. They will try to recreate it. It won't be real, right? But if you see miracles happening everywhere, it is a tendency of humanity to try to copy that, to try to turn it into a formula and something that can be kind of mastered and manipulated. And so some people think, like, Jesus just changed it up all the time. Literally all the time. The man went crazy doing whatever healing however the Father told him to, right? And some people think it's so that you couldn't figure him out. It's kind of interesting, kind of makes sense. The second theory that I think is just very special, in the creation story, God uses dust to make us. So Jesus, again, reaches down to the dust, heals this man with just dust, and that just represents a work of God, God's healing, God's creation of sight in his life. Isn't that cool? I like that one. Again, we don't know. We don't get to know much, right? There's a lot about the Bible we don't know, but I think that's a pretty cool thoughts. So anyway, let's get back to our story. He tells him to go wash in the pool of Siloam. And the pool of Siloam came through this pretty amazing engineering feat that was built in Old Testament times. It's called Hezekiah's Tunnel. And so Siloam was called Scent because the water came through Hezekiah's tunnel through the conduit into the city. And so that pool was called Scent. I think that's pretty interesting. But this is still very significant, because you will see John, the writer of the Gospel of John, you will see him over and over and over refer to Jesus as the Scent One. He does that. He does that a lot. You should read John from top to bottom all the way through. It's killer. It's really powerful. Really cool stuff. And John doesn't do that on accident. He says he sent him to go wash in the pool of Siloam, which means sent. And John is saying this healing, he's telling the story of this healing with reference to the sent one. When I was growing up, someone told me the story meant the man was sent. The man was chosen by God for ministry. So he was sent to the pool that meant sent. Like, no, it has nothing to do with the guy. It's got nothing to do with him. It has everything to do with Jesus. Yes? Jesus is the one that was sent. Jesus is the Messiah they are waiting for. Jesus is the one healing the eyes of the blind, which has given them a pretty mega clue. Are you tracking? It's crazy. So he went and washed and came back seeing. That's incredible. That is an incredible testimony, an incredible story, and really it's just a pretty beautiful, glorious day. I cannot imagine what it would be like for this guy to never have seen color. I look at these paintings all over the place. They're gorgeous. To have never seen color and open your eyes to see that. It'd be crazy. Even dirt would be beautiful, you know? It'd be so stinking cool. So this is a really good day for our guy. This is a beautiful, glorious day for this man. But his story really has just started, okay? Now for the drama. The drama, drama, drama. The neighbors react to this miracle. Let's go to verse 8. This is the sad part about having a pamphlet Bible, is I can't set it down and keep it open. All right, let's go to verse 8, where we are. The neighbors and those who had seen him before as a beggar were saying, is this not the man who used to sit and beg? Some said, it is he. It's totally him. Others said, no, he just looks like him. Nobody is like him. He kept saying, I am the man. Man, so they said to him, then how were your eyes opened? He said, the man, Jesus, made mud and anointed my eyes and said to me, go alone and wash. So I went and washed and received my sight. They said to him, where is he? Where is this Jesus? He says, I don't know. I do not know. At this point, this man, he knows very little about Jesus. He doesn't even know where Jesus is. He seems to know nothing about Jesus except his name and that he was the one who opened his eyes. Up goes the drama yet again. Man, the Jews / his neighbors, they bring him to the Pharisees. This could have been days later, could have been the same day. The point here is that there is a bit of an uproar over this guy. Again, probably because this is the miracle. This is tough. If my eyes were opened and my friend Alicia here was like, I don't believe you, something's weird, something's kooky, we're going to go to all the religious leaders over here and they were going to pepper you with questions, not let you eat. I don't know. It sounds very dramatic in my head. This guy's got to stay there for a fair bit, chilling over here. His life has just been given back to him in a way. And they're saying, we don't believe it. Who did this? Was it a demon? They're just drilling this guy. And so the neighbors, probably out of some level of curiosity, probably wanting to know, is this godly? Is this okay? There's a lot of questions. People are shocked. And so they take him to the people they respect, their leaders. That makes sense, but it's not good news for this guy. It would have been very tense, very serious stuff. Verse 13, they brought to the Pharisees the man who had formerly been blind. Now, it was a Sabbath day when Jesus made the mud and opened his eyes. That does imply that it was a Sabbath when Jesus opened his eyes. Now we're a couple days past, okay? Just wondering about that. So the Pharisees again asked him how he had received his sight. And he said to them, he put mud on my eyes and I washed and now I see. Some of the Pharisees said, this man is not from God, for he does not keep the Sabbath. But others said, how can a man who is a sinner do such signs? And there was division among them, among the Pharisees. So they said again to the blind man, what do you say about him since he's opened your eyes? And he says, he's a prophet. Jesus had broken quite a few Sabbath laws in healing this guy. He spit in the dirt and made mud. I think spitting was an issue. I think the fact that that was considered kneading. You're not supposed to knead anything, and he mixed the mud together. They had Sabbath laws out the wazoo, guys. So he broke quite a few of them. It's also kind of interesting. He told the guy, they think, to go to the pool of Siloam, which means sent, and come back. That's further than he would have been allowed to walk on the Sabbath. So Jesus is pushing it with the Pharisees. Something else that I learned just this week was that if you were a prophet, you were allowed to break the Sabbath for an act of mercy. If you were a prophet. They've not seen a prophet for 400 years. So even if people are saying Jesus is the Messiah, they still have a problem if he's a prophet. He's breaking the Sabbath. That's not making them happy. If anyone's going to be a prophet, it's not going to be a carpenter from Nazareth. It's probably going to be one of the Pharisees, right? That's what they think. It's not going well for them. So they're saying there's no way this Jesus is from God, because they definitely aren't going to say he's a prophet, make that breaking the Sabbath thing okay. They say there's no way this Jesus is from God because he breaks the Sabbath. He's a sinner, or he is possessed by a demon or something. But remember, they're already looking for a way to kill him. You remember the situation he just left? Before Abraham ever was, I am. The God who spoke to Moses, that is me. He's in hot water here. We're really close to the end of his days. And this general escaping from death, very quickly slipping out the back door, he does that a lot towards the end of his life. He does that quite a bit. And a few Pharisees did argue that Jesus couldn't have performed such an amazing sign unless he was from God. There were some that were like, there's no way. This is the one. This is the miracle we've been waiting for. But we don't actually hear from them again. So I'm assuming they were outnumbered. There was division. There was argument. But we don't hear from those guys again. Anyone else questioning, who is this Jesus? We do hear from Nicodemus. I should correct that. We hear from Nicodemus later. But anyone else saying maybe this is Jesus tends to not be the Pharisees. So we're up in the drama again. The blind man's parents are brought in for questioning. Let's go to verse 18. The Jews did not believe that he'd been born blind and had received his sight until they called the parents of the man who had received his sight and asked them, is this your son who you say was born blind? How then does he now see? His parents answered, we know that this is our son and that he was born blind, but how he now sees, we don't know. nor do we know who opened his eyes. Ask him. He's of age. He'll speak for himself. Gosh. I love parents. His parents said these things because they feared the Jews, for the Jews had already agreed that if anyone should confess Jesus to be the Christ, he was to be put out of the synagogue. Therefore, the parents said, he's of age. Ask him. Yeah. This is a family affair. Not a good one. It's a pretty crummy situation. Again, coming in to be questioned by the Pharisees, especially, everyone knows, they've heard about Jesus, and they know if you say, I think Jesus is the Christ, you're going to be chucked out of there. And the synagogue is part of your worship, part of your life, part of your community. You could lose everything, really. It's like being kicked out of here. That would be brutal, right? Brutal. And the parents are afraid. The parents are afraid, so they kind of toss their son back to the wolves. I don't love that. The parents, really, who'd lived in their own shame around their son, around his blindness, they seem to just have a response that cares for themselves. I don't like that. That's just a bummer, huh? They shift it back to their own son. So to verse 24. So for the second time, the Pharisees, they called the man who had been blind and said to him, give glory to God. What they're saying is, give glory to God, not to this man. Yeah? Give glory to God. We know that this man is a sinner. He answered, whether he's a sinner, I do not know. One thing I do know, that though I was blind, and now I see. They said to him, what did he do to you? How did he open your eyes? It's so snarky. I've told you already, and you would not listen. Why do you want to hear it again? Do you also want to become his disciples? Satisfying moment to read. And they reviled him, saying, you are his disciple, but we are disciples of Moses. Moses is coming back into play here. We know that God has spoken to Moses. They don't know it's him. We know that God has spoken to Moses, but he's right in front of them, and they can't see it. Gosh, sorry. We know that God has spoken to Moses, but as for this man, we don't know where he comes from. The man answered, why, this is an amazing thing. You don't know where he comes from, and yet he opened my eyes. We know that God doesn't listen to sinners, but if anyone is a worshiper of God and does his will, God listens to him. Never since the world began has it been heard that anyone opened the eyes of a man born blind. He's sticking up for Jesus. He's not going to throw Jesus under the bus. He doesn't know what to do with Jesus. He doesn't entirely know who he is. But he knows that he healed him, right? And he's standing up for Jesus. They answered him, you were born in utter sin. And you would teach us. And they cast him out. And what's pretty impactful is that he's blind. He gets his life back days later, he loses everything he just gained. They kicked him out of the synagogue, out of being able to worship, out of being able to sacrifice, be part of that community. Because he did, he stood up for Jesus. He wasn't going to say, okay, I wasn't going to go down this rabbit trail, but it feels very important. He wasn't going to say, Jesus is, yeah, he's evil. He healed me and he's evil. Because if the Pharisees could get him to go that direction, this man's testimony is changing everything. Never in the history of the world has it been heard that someone opened the eyes of a man born blind. This is a big deal. This is a turning point. And if the Pharisees can get him to say, Jesus is, he's got a demon. He's a crazy dude. He's not godly. They can undo his testimony. Does that make sense? They can undo all of the power and all of the story, all of the redemption in his life if they can get him to turn against Jesus. But he doesn't do it. So there, again, their anger level's rising. It says, you were born in utter sin and you would teach us. And they cast him out. They just heaped shame on this guy, saying, how dare you? You were born in utter sin. Like, we know how you were born. We know who you were a few days ago. No, you can't teach us. Pretty crazy. Remember, this man has never seen Jesus. When he was healed, Jesus wasn't around. He went to the pool. He washed his eyes. He's never seen Jesus. Keep that in mind. Let's read verse 35. It says, Jesus heard that they'd cast him out, and having found him, he said, do you believe in the Son of Man? Jesus, throughout the Gospels, calls himself the Son of Man. And this is a reference to a prophecy in Daniel 7 that says, in my vision at night, I looked, and there before me was one like a son of man, coming with the clouds of heaven. He approached the Ancient of Days and was led into his presence. He was given authority, glory, and sovereign power. All nations and peoples of every language worshipped him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion that will not pass away, and his kingdom is one that will never be destroyed. All that in a name, huh? Pretty cool. Pretty cool. Back to verse 35. Jesus heard that they cast him out. He heard what this guy had been through. That says, in having found him, he had to go back and find this guy. And remember at the beginning, the disciples saw him as like, hey, this is a learning moment. Let's use this guy, gain some knowledge. It's almost like a science experiment, right? It's weird. But Jesus saw the man. He's running, sneaking away for his life, and he still saw him. And now he goes back for him. It's just the whole story. You learn so much about Jesus and his character and what he's really like, right? Having found him, he said, do you believe in the Son of Man? He answered, and who is he, sir, that I may believe? That I may believe in him. Jesus said to him, you have seen him, and it is he who is speaking to you. He said, Lord, I believe. And he worshipped him. This blind man, excuse me, he goes from the man Jesus healed me. Later he's being questioned by the Pharisees. And he goes, I think Jesus must be a prophet. Think he's from God. And then he meets Jesus face to face and he says, show me who the Son of Man is. He's probably been looking for the guy who healed him, right? Where is this Jesus? Show me who he is so that I can believe. And Jesus said, that's me. That's me. You've seen him with your own eyes. Oh, what a good day for him. And he falls down and he worships him and says, Lord, I believe. Beautiful testimony. Did you learn something? Do you feel this man's story? Do you feel it as real as you feel your own? It's a real story, right? Amazing testimony, but I'm praying for all of you in the week leading up to this. This is not a typical way I would lay out a sermon, if I'm honest. but I feel led to bring us back to a few moments in this guy's story, a few moments that over the years, this really has been a favorite story for years, over the years, God has spoken to me through this, and these are three things. We just happen to have three. Yay. Nice round number. Three things that God has spoken to me over the years that I really felt led to share, and hopefully he will speak to you through them as well. Cool? First things first. Shame is a nasty, ugly beast. It's not cool. They said, you were born in utter sin, and you would teach us. Remember that bit? Can you feel like the shame this man's carried his whole life? Can you hear these just mocking voices and the accusation, and you can feel the shame of the parents? Can you feel really the weight of it all on this one man? Shame is nasty stuff. It's pretty nasty. We have it's hard to put a name to this, but we have kind of a trauma recovery group at our church, and we talk about shame this way. First, let's look at guilt. Guilt is, this may be very familiar. This wasn't familiar wording 10, 15 years ago, but it's getting more popular for people to talk about guilt versus shame. It's becoming more accessible information, I should say. Guilt, this is a failure of doing. It says, I have done something wrong. There's usually some consequences. It comes with a fear of consequences. Restitution can be made, justice can be administered, and overall it can be made right, okay? Guilt makes sense. Shame is a failure of being. It says, I am wrong. All that comes with a fear of abandonment and rejection, and it is absolutely not for you. It's absolutely not for you. You know Jesus, yes? You never have to feel shame. He does. There's so many stories in the Bible where he goes, the story of the prodigal son is one. The lengths the father goes to, dig into that one, that's a good one, to protect the son returning home. He protects him from shame by going to him first so that he doesn't have to walk home. They have a whole ritual. I'm just going to go there. Why not? We got time. They have a whole ritual. If someone leaves the Jewish community and decides to come back in, do you know what they do? They take huge clay pots and he has to go between the rows and they throw them at his feet. And it's a shameful, horrible process to come back to your community. It's such a process. And by the father running to him, he saves him from that ritual, saves him from that shame because he loves him. He said, my son will not go through that. They will not shame him to bring him home. I will go get him. Isn't that crazy? There are so many stories like that in the Bible where Jesus says, I have saved you from that. I'm getting way, way off topic. We do. We experience a lot of shame. Gosh, so many reasons. How we look, our family of origin can be a fun source. Our past and sins, failures, things that we're not proud of, social status, jobs, you name it. You can experience shame really in any area. And I should clarify, I'm not talking about what's the word I want? Repentative type of shame. Like, I'm ashamed of what I've done and I'm turning around to follow Jesus. That's biblical. That's good. What I'm talking about is this mocking, you are born in utter sin. That's what I'm talking about. That is not for you. I guess I'm asking you today to think about that. If that is hurting your heart a little bit to feel that, why? Where is it? Bring that. We're going to sing again. Hannah, so lovely to agree to come sing with us again and your crew. Bring that to Jesus this morning. Okay? There's a couple more things here as they're coming up. Please do listen. I really feel like God is wanting to talk to us today. This type of shame the blind man lived with daily until Jesus showed up. And the same is true for us. We do not have to live carrying that, okay? Jesus, having heard that he was cast out, he found him and simply asked, do you believe? That's all he asked him. Do you believe? There was a time in my life when I just knew nothing but shame. I grew up in Montana and I was so afraid. I felt just so ashamed. It's a very long story. I won't keep you here too much longer. But I just felt so ashamed of who I was. I couldn't even speak. I couldn't even talk in public. So this is actually really funny. I couldn't speak. I couldn't talk. And that was just such a normal part of my life. I was just drowning in it. I was frozen in it. I was terrified until I heard the story of Jesus. I heard about him. And I heard the story where Jesus is asking the disciples. He says, who do people say I am? And they say, well, some say you're Elijah. Some say you're a prophet. Some say you have a demon. Demons everywhere. They always think he has a demon. Some say you have a demon. And he turns to his disciples and he says, who do you say I am? Do you know this story? Who do you say I am? And Peter turns around and he says, I believe you're the Christ. You're the one we're waiting for. You are God. It's a pretty powerful moment. And I remember this day so, so well because I said, I'm hearing the story and it's like I could hear God himself saying, who do you say I am? Decide for yourself. Do you believe me or not? And I remember saying under my breath out loud, I believe you. That's a lot for a girl who can't talk. So I just want you guys to take your most painful, shameful moments. I'm very familiar with them. Take them to Jesus. It's not the last time I did that. We do that pretty regularly, right? Maybe you've done something wrong. Maybe someone has wronged you. That's all of us. But you yourself are not wrong. Okay? Number two, verse 11. Let me back up and find that. In verse 11, it says, when he's talking to the neighbors, they bring him to the Pharisees. He answered, the man called Jesus made mud and opened my eyes and said to me, go to Siloam and wash. So I went and washed and received my sight. They said to him, where is he? And he said, I don't know. And I wanted to tell you today that I don't know is a perfectly acceptable answer, and it is one that Jesus holds so dear. God holds this so dear. And there will be seasons in your life when I don't know, I don't know. That's all you got. Does that make sense? That's good. That's okay. God holds that absolutely precious to his heart. Absolutely precious. There's some things we don't know, but we do know that I was blind and now I see. Right? It's okay not to know the rest. He will carry you through that season. And like the blind man, he carried that all the way until he meets Jesus face to face. I don't know. Till he meets Jesus and he says, oh, I believe you. I know what's going on here. You're the Messiah. I believe you. I think that's incredible. Last is this. Do not torment yourself with a question that God himself says is completely fruitless. Whose fault is this? That will absolutely eat at your soul. The disciples say, who sinned, this man or his parents? No, that's a stinking wrong question. That is a question that is heaping shame that does not belong there. That's absolutely wrong. There's no right answer to that question. That question Does that make sense? It doesn't even count. It's not the right question. Don't ask, whose fault is this? Instead, take that to God and in desperation say, God, what will you do? God, what will you do? We've all felt tragedy. We've all felt unbelievable amounts of pain. And when you ask, whose fault is this? It will eat at your soul. That's completely the wrong question. Take all of it and go to the Lord and ask, God, what will you do? You can be angry and fierce about that. God, what will you do? Answer me, you know? God, what will you do? Maybe we just need to bring these things, honestly, to Jesus this morning. Bring shame. Bring your I don't know. Bring your God, what will you do prayers. And like this guy in the end of his story, he's got a cool end to his story. He brings his worship right there, probably in the middle of like a market town situation. He falls down and worships Jesus, right? He says, wow, I believe you. I believe you are God. I believe you are the God who spoke to Moses in the burning bush. I believe that you are God, the one we've waited for so long. You said you would save us and you're here. Isn't that crazy? That's crazy. Whatever stage or season you're in, would you take these moments? Thank you so much, you guys. This is a curveball, and they're just really nice about it. Take these moments, bring whatever you have, and bring your worship to the Lord. I'm going to read you. Would you guys stand and get ready to sing with us? I'm going to read you Psalm 146. And then after they're going to sing a song, and I'll come up, I just want to pray over you guys and bless you. So I want to keep this, Elise, if that's okay. Psalm 146 says, praise the Lord. Praise the Lord, O my soul. I will praise the Lord all my life. I will sing praise to my God as long as I live. Do not put your trust in princes and human beings who cannot save. When their spirits depart, they return to the ground. On that very day, their plans come to nothing. Blessed are those whose help is the God of Jacob, whose hope is in the Lord their God. He is the maker of heaven and earth, the sea, and everything in them. He remains faithful forever. He upholds the cause of the oppressed and gives food to the hungry. The Lord sets prisoners free. The Lord gives sight to the blind. The Lord lifts up those who are bowed down. The Lord loves the righteous. The Lord watches over the foreigner and sustains the fatherless and the widow. But he frustrates the ways of the wicked. The Lord reigns forever, your God, O Zion, through all generations. Jesus, we thank you, God, for your word, for the testimony of this one man, for the story that is all our stories, God, for who you are and for what you have done. Lord, we sing to you today. We were blind, but now we see. And we may not know much more than that. But we know that, Lord. We know that you are God and we believe you. We come to you, Lord, just with our shame, with our questions, with our urgent, God, what will you do? What will you do, Lord? And we come in worship because we know who you are. We know who you are. We just worship you in this moment, this morning, God. Thank you for the sweet, sweet worship and these people who sing with their whole hearts, for these people who honor you with their hearts and with their lips. Lord, we just sing to you today. We love you.